Blog Talk Radio. Understand. So when it comes to these observances,
The Most High does not command us to observe these things and not want us to understand. He wants us to understand why we do what we do. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Okay? We're going to start in Vayikra, or Leviticus chapter 23, starting at verse 1. And I'm going to be asking some questions. Okay? Now, I want y'all to talk a little bit today. You know, we don't have a lot of time, and Most High willing, we're going to try to bring this, you know, what's the word I want to use? Succinct. You want to get as much information in as little time as we can. I don't want to rush because I want everybody to grasp what Yahweh is going to bring forth so that we can leave here and know with full assurance why we gathered on this day. Okay? So, and Yahweh spake unto Moshe, saying, speak unto the sons of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast. So the first question, what are feasts? What are they? Now you can look at the term at face value first and foremost, before we dig a little deeper into what the Ivri defines it as. But what are feasts? Anybody? Yes.
Gathering the people to celebrate
something. Okay. People, I mean, gatherings where people come together to celebrate something, okay? So now, in the language, the Hebrew language, you can find this word, number 4150. Okay, it's written three different ways in this particular definition. Mu'ed, mu'ed, mu'ada, okay? The word is defined as properly, an appointment, okay? That is a fixed time or season. Further down, it also is defined as an assembly, as convened for a definite purpose. Now, just think about that definition for a minute. The next question is this. What is a date? Think about how we use that term in today's language, as if you had, for example, for the couples, if you have a date night. Think about that. What would be entailed in date night? Anybody? Yes. Okay. It is a something personal between you and the other person. Did you raise your hand too? Something personal, okay. Say it again. Something personal, but it is a meeting. The intent and purpose of date night is for the husband and the wife to leave the kids at home or leave them with a babysitter, go out and spend what we refer to as quality time together. How many of us consider that the Most High, with these sacred appointments, sets up a date between him and his wife? It's a date. Think about that. Because now let's look at the English definition for date. And listen to what it says. An appointment for a particular time. This is the definition for date. A social appointment, engagement, or occasion arranged beforehand with another person. So when he says concerning the feast, let's look at it this way, concerning the dates that I set up. Okay, think about it in that perspective, right? He says, let's move on. Speaking to the sons of Israel, and saying to them, concerning the feast of Yahweh, in other words, these are the dates that belong to Yahweh. Keep that in mind. So if these are appointments that the Most High set, and he calls us out, which we're going to see that term coming up in a moment, to meet, does that also mean he's going to be here? Now think about these things. Because see, sometimes when it comes to the appointed times or the specific dates that the Most High has given us, sometimes I think we lose sight of the fact that he's going to be in the place. He's not just telling us to come together and then think about it this way. Let's look at another passage real quick. Now, some of you may be familiar with this. Some of you may not. But if you get an opportunity, you can put some of these words, I say, into your search engine, and you can find the passage that says that. He commanded Israel to offer their sacrifices in the place where his name was. Remember coming across something along those lines in the scriptures? Where his name is. Okay? Think about that. Keep that in mind as we go through today. So, he says, again, concerning the feast of Yahweh, which ye shall proclaim. If you look that term up, what you're going to find, it comes from a Hebrew term, kara. All right? Kara. Which means to call out, to proclaim, which ye shall proclaim holy. What does that mean? This is a town that has been set apart. Think about what he's saying now. Keep everything that we're talking about in mind. He is making a date with his people. And when we don't just look at it as like his people, what we want to look at, this is his wife. And we want to see that play out as we go through some other things today. Which ye shall proclaim holy, set apart, then he says, convocations. What are convocations? Now, the beauty of the word, of the Torah, as my brother brought forth yesterday in his lesson, when you get into Ibri, the Hebrew, especially when you understand the mechanics and the root system and how words are constructed, it is a beautiful language. But what we find in the many, many places, not just in the Psalms or the Proverbs, but in many places, Yahweh is very poetic in his speech. You'll find that. Very poetic. And what I mean by that, the thought that's on my mind when I say that, is how he utilizes his words. You know, in our day and time, you know what we would call that? Somebody who got game. You know? Who has the gift of gab. Somebody who, not, you know, it's more than just being articulate, like my brother said, saying big words, is how he says even the most simplest terms, and he strings them together. Listen to what he says. This word, convocation, number 4744, okay, it comes from the term mikra. Now, see, the word mikra is a build upon the word kara, which means to proclaim, okay? It says something called out. That is a public meeting. It says the act, the person, or the place. But then it has this, also a rehearsal. Now, the next question is, what is a rehearsal? Think about it. Anybody ever been a part of a play or some type of production? Okay, anybody ever been a part of a band or something like that? And when you go to rehearsal, what are you doing? You're practicing. Okay, now, how does this term mikra, which is something called out, translate into rehearsal? Well, let's go to another passage. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 7, and we're going to read through to verse 8. Because another way that people say a rehearsal today, how many people, well, one of the things that I oftentimes do, which y'all know by now, watch television, I watch movies. Sometimes I look at maybe behind the scenes of what they do as far as the production. And when everybody in the cast gets a script, one of the first things that they do is called a table reading. Okay? A table reading. You don't have any costumes or anything like that. Everybody just reading through their parts so that they can become familiar with the role that they play. And I wanted to emphasize that part because of what we're going to find here. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 8, or Nehemiah chapter 8, starting verse 7, it says, also Yahushua and Bani and Sherebiah, Yamin, Akub, Shabbai, Ahudiah, Maashiah, Kalita, Azariah, Yuzabad, Hanan, Toyah, and the Lewin caused the people to understand. That's our word, Bina, the Torah. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the Torah of Elohim, distinctly. Now, what that word means, if you look that up, it means they were very clear in what they said. And gave the sense. You look that term up. It helps. That means that they expounded upon it and caused them to understand, that's our word, Bina again, the reading. Now, what's interesting, the term translated as reading here is Mikra. The same word translated as convocation. It's Mikra, but used in a different context. Why? Because when you're called out to that public meeting, what we are also doing, we're going to be presented with a reading. When you think about the idea of reading, one of the other things that you can say, you are rehearsing. We're rehearsing his word. Okay? Now, with that being said, I'm going to read something else that he gave to me in Ivri, the letter that was written to the Hebrews, starting in chapter 10 and verse 19. I'm just going to read through this, but just pay attention to what's being said, okay? It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Yahushua, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of Elohim, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. One of our key words for today, keep that in mind, promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And we want to really drive that point home. See, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because this is the holy convocation here. See, when we are gathered, not just as a group in your home with your family, that could be considered a convocation too. But the purpose behind him even setting up what we refer to as houses of study or houses of learning was for the intent and purpose for Israel to come together and to receive his Torah. Okay? He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Does everybody understand verse 26? Let's read that again. For if we sin willfully, that means we know full well exactly what we're doing, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. What does that mean? That means the belief in Yahushua as your Savior and your Redeemer falls to the ground. You know why? Listen to what he says. Verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moshe's law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment See, when he asked that, just listen to that first clause. Of how much sort of punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of Yah and hath counted the blood of the covenant. That's another one about important words today. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Everybody understand that? When we do contrary to the ways of the Most High, and we have accepted the Messiah as our Savior and our Redeemer, but we willfully go outside of the Torah knowing that we're not supposed to do a thing, what we're doing, we are looking at the sacrifice of the Messiah as an unholy thing. And we have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Okay? So when it comes to these holy convocations, and we're going to see as we go along, it is very important when we're able to participate. You never know what you're going to miss. Okay? Now, let's go back to Vayikra chapter 23, pick it up in verse 2. And remember the two words here. What are the two key words that we want to look for today? What's the first one? But not that one, but that's an important one too. Promise. What's the second one? Covenant. Promise and covenant. Okay? And all your blood covenant. But keep those two in mind as we go through. All right. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2. Again. Speak unto the sons of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feast of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, even these are my feasts. He says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is Shabbat, Shabbatun. Another play on words, another poeticism, if you will. It's translated here, Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of Yahweh in all your dwellings. Question, what is Sabbath? What is it?
To cease, to set apart.
Okay. Now, if you look the word up, number 7676. Okay. The word Shabbat. And it says that it is an intensive from 7673, and it's translated as intermission. So when we think about Shabbat or the Sabbath day, it is an intermission. Now, we don't do this often as far as movies go, but if you've ever been to see a play, they have what's called an intermission. You're going to have your first act, you're going to have an intermission, then you're going to have your final act. So it's like a pause or a break. So when we think about the Sabbath as being an intermission, a pause or a break, listen to what he says. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the intermission. Then you take a break. Then you work 6 days, then you take a break. Then you work 6 days, then you take a break. That's the system that he set up, okay? Now, all of that going to this next question. What is Shavuot? Because that's why we gather together today. What is Shavuot? Now, what's interesting about Shavuot is this. The term is only mentioned in connection with this observance one time in the scriptures. Did you know that? That's one time it's called that. The other places it's actually called something else. But that's not our focal point today, you know, because it's referred to by a name that is connected with the agricultural season. But we're not looking at the agricultural season so much today in this lesson. We want to see something else. But what we also want to keep in mind is this is one of the dates that the Most High has set for us. Okay? Now, in 2 Chronicles, chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, we read, it says, then Shlomo, or Solomon, offered burnt offerings unto Yahweh on the altar of Yahweh, which he had built before the porch. Even after a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moshe on the Sabbath and on the new moons and on the solemn feast, three times in the year, even in the Feast of Unleavened Bread and in the Feast of Weeks, which is Chag HaMatzot, I'm going to say Chag HaMatzot, Unleavened Bread, Chag HaShavuot, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is the first time and the only time that it's referred to as the Feast of Weeks. Now, the word translated as weeks, or translated weeks, number 7620, okay? You look that up now. They have three different versions that you can find used in the scripture. The first one, Shavuah. The second one, Shavuah. And the next one, Shavuah. Okay? Now, it says properly, passive participle of 7650, we're going to look at that in a minute, as a denominative of 7651. Now, the word in 7651 simply is the number 7. Okay? Now, it says here, literally, the word Shavuah means sevened, the number 7 with an ED on it, end of it, sevened. That is a week. Then it has specifically of years, depending on the context of the verse. Now, the word is 7650, the word Shabbat, as in our brother here. You know, an interesting story with brother Shabbat. You know, when I asked Yahweh about a name for the brother, the name that he gave to me was Shabbat. Okay? Now, what's interesting about that story is that after Yahweh gave me the name, he told me that he was the seventh child that was born. You know, literally, he's the seventh of his family. So I said, it makes sense why Yahweh gave me that name, man. You know, the seventh. But not only does this word mean seventh, listen to this. It says, properly to be complete, to seven oneself, that is swear, as if by repeating a declaration seven times. So now, this is the thought we want to keep in mind, because the word Shabbat has also been translated in other places as oath. What are some synonyms for the term oath? What are some words that have a similar meaning to the term oath? A pledge. Keep that one in mind. Give me one more. Yeah, what is it? A pact. Okay, pact. Okay, as it says here in the definition, to swear. But y'all missing that one word I'm looking for. Bam. Come on, my brother. Promise. A promise. That's one of the words. So this is what we think we want to focus on. It. So when we think about the term Shavuot, we think about it meaning the seventh as far as weeks. Don't just look at it in the term of weeks, because the word also means oath. Or promise. So here's a question. Does that mean that on this day there's something that's going to happen that has something to do with a promise? Think about that. Is a promise being made? Think about that. Marinate on that for a minute. Okay? Y'all be doing something with us. Okay, now let's go back to Vayikra chapter 23. We're going to pick up in verse 15 this time, because this is where he starts talking about Shavuot. Okay? Now, verse 15, and you shall count. Think about that. Now, if we're looking at it in the sense of a date, remember when we were young? Some of us even do it when we're old. How many people are anticipating, you know, something down the line? For example, somebody missing Sukkot yesterday. You know, we oftentimes, we like to get together during Sukkot. So we anticipate that. And a lot of times what we do, we count the days. If there's something special you have marked on your calendar, you start to X off the day because you are anticipating. You can't wait for this time to come. So, and I'm saying all this because when it comes to these observances, he gave Abib the 14th, Abib the 15th. Then he gives Ephanim the 1st, Ephanim the 10th, Ephanim the 15th, and then that last day of that period of time, the last great day of Shemini Atzeret. He gave specific times. So why is it that when he comes to this one, he said, count. See, one of the problems with I don't want to say orthodoxy because I don't believe they started it, but they inherited. One of the problems with our forefathers is they got a little too big for their britches in some instances. And what I mean by that is this. What they have done, they have affixed a definite date to Shavuot, where you don't even have to count anymore. If you're going to say that it's this date, what are you counting for? You're just waiting for the date to come. But it was always the Most High's intent for us to count, which is why your timekeeper, throughout the course of the 7 weeks, he would send out, this is the first week, this is the second week, this is the third week, because this is what he told us to do, to count these weeks. He says, and you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Now, let me share something with y'all about this, because as we all know, we were on route to keeping this day next week. Okay? Yahweh corrected that. Some people may think, well, if we were off on account, did we miss keeping Reshit Omer? No, we didn't. See the beauty of what Yahweh does. See, on the last day, on the first day of unleavened bread, which was happened to be the morrow after the Sabbath, we gathered together. Remember? We were in our room. And it was a surprise to us that we got it, because normally when it comes to Sunday, the Christians have the room sold up, and we can't get a room. That's why we have become accustomed to going out to the apostle during these times. But the butler was able to get it. You know why? Because Abba knew that it was going to be a double observance. Even if I was incorrect, Abba knew, so he covered us. So we did keep Reishi Omer when we kept Ka Hamatsa. So we good. I thought that was a beautiful thing that Yahweh helped me to see that, kind of pat you on the back and say, cheer up, son. Everything's good. It's like you say, I got this. So praise going on to be to his name for that. So we did observe Reishi Omer. And see, here's the other piece. Well, how are you going to say we observed Reishi Omer when we didn't even do anything that, signified Reishi Omer? Because the first day of unleavened bread would have had precedence anyway. Because it's the high holy day. So we would have done something for that. See? But anyway, he says, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto Yahweh. Now, next question. What is Pentecost? What is Pentecost? Pentecost is a Greek term that means 50. It's also an alternative name for what we're doing today. Not only do we refer to this as Shavuot or Chag Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, we also refer to this as Pentecost, which means 50. Okay? It says in number 4005, and this is in the Greek lexicon, okay? It says, and this the word is Pentecoste, where we derive our term Pentecost from. Listen to what it says. 50th from Passover. It's defined as 50th from Passover. Keep that in mind, okay? Now, let's pick back up in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 17. Anybody have any questions so far? Anybody confused about anything so far? Anybody with your eyes closed back there, open them eyes up and pay attention. I'm going to have to call your name. It's not about embarrassing anybody, so I'm saying it generally. Nobody knows. I see everybody's face, but y'all can't see everybody's face. So I'm not going to be like my brother of y'all up there. Call you out. You know what I mean? No, I don't think he would do that either to call your name, but he'd just say, wake up. Amen. Okay, verse 17. You shall bring out of your habitation two wave loaves of two tenth deals. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. Now, remember when we were going through the feast days? I mean, not the feast days. When we're going through the sacrifice, and we will be picking up with Leviticus, we will be picking back up with that. But when it comes to the sacrifices, one of the commands, one of the restrictions, that you're not supposed to use leaven with none of the sacrifices. But with this one, he commanded, they shall be baked with leaven. Then it says, the first fruits unto Yahweh. Now think about that. Why is it that the first fruits unto Yahweh are going to be baked with leaven? Let's think about that. What do these two loaves point to? What do they symbolize? Okay? He said, and ye shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock, and two lambs. They shall be for a burnt offering unto Yahweh with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto Yahweh. Then ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before Yahweh with the two lambs. They shall be holy to Yahweh for the priest. Now, when he talks about these two loaves, he said these loaves are going to be waved before the Most High to be accepted. And then it says in verse 21, and ye shall proclaim, like you said earlier, on the selfsame day, that it may be an holy convocation unto you, which is why we're gathered together. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Okay? Now, that's a little tidbit on that. When it says, in all your dwellings, does that mean wherever you live? Because if he wanted it to just be done in the land of Israel, why didn't it say in the land of Israel? Okay? But it says, in all your dwellings. Okay? So now, questions. We all gather together in honor of Shavuot, correct? In honor of Pentecost, correct? Okay. Now, let's go back. Let's go to Shemot. Let's go to chapter 19. And we'll start at verse 1. We want to start looking at a few other things now. Let Yahweh build and put some stuff together as to why he gave this observance. And from a timekeeper, timekeepers, what month is this? Third month. Okay. We're currently in the third month, right? All right. Now let's look at this. In Shemot, or Exodus chapter 19, start the first one. In the third month, when the sons of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Mitzrayim, or Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moshe went up to Elohim, and Yahweh called unto him out of the mountain, saying, and pay attention, thus shalt thou say to the house of Yaakov and tell the sons of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Listen to the language. Now, therefore, if, okay, pay attention to this. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then, okay, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the sons of Israel. Question, what is this? What's happening here? What's going on? What did we just read? Yes. Okay. There is an agreement being made. If you agree with that, say hallelujah. Okay. There's an agreement being made. Okay. A covenant is being established. So what the Most High basically did, he laid out the stipulation. If you do this, then that will happen. Okay. That's the agreement. Okay. So let's go down to chapter 20. Now, from this point on, what happens in chapter 20? We read it every week. Starting at verse 1. What happens in chapter 20? The Most High now speaks to them and gives them the Ten Commandments, the 10 words. Okay? Now, let's go down to verse 22. Exodus chapter 20. It says, and Yahweh said unto Moshe, thus thou shalt say unto the sons of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from the heavens. He told them, and look, let them know, what excuse do you have at this point? You have seen, I spoke to you from the heavens, he said, right? Now, in the next few chapters, chapters 21 to 23, Yahweh proceeds to give them laws about altars, slaves, restitution, social justice, Sabbath and festivals, then promised the conquest of Canaan or Canaan. That's what he does from this point on in chapter 20 on through to where we're going to pick up in chapter 24. Okay? This is what he did. It says, verse 1, and he said unto Moshe, come up unto Yahweh, you and Aharon, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moshe alone shall come near Yahweh, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moshe came and told the people all the words of Yahweh and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which Yahweh hath said, we will do. What does that mean? What just happened right there? They agreed. What'd you say, Aki? They agreed. The covenant now has been made. The Most High put forth stipulations. Now, Israel, they agreed to these stipulations. Let's pick up in verse 4. It says, and Moshe wrote all the words of Yahweh and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto Yahweh. And Moshe took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, now let me stop right here. What did he just read to them? What did he just read to them?
10 words.
It wasn't just the 10 words. Everything that he discussed in chapter 21, 22, and 23, he wrote those down in a book, and he read those to Israel, and those are the words that he read to them. He said, and they said, all that Yahweh has said will we do and be obedient. So what they just did, they doubled down and they have accepted the covenant. Yes. And Moshe took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which Yahweh has made with you concerning all these words. Again, Yahweh made a covenant. He presented a covenant. Israel accepted the covenant. What just happened? What is this? Something just happened. Something just took place in all of this. And keep in mind, let's not lose sight. See, it took place in the third month. In the third month, which we currently in. See, anytime you're talking about the observance of Shavuot, it's always going to fall in the third month. Always. Will be a fixed date because the date is not, today is not the sixth of Sivan. Which day is it? It's the fifth. And we still observe a Shavuot. Some of them are going to observe it tomorrow. They are. They're missing the appointment. By the time they come to do whatever they do, the Most High done packed up and he done rolled out. They missed the date. They missed the appointment. Okay? But we don't want to lose sight. Now, the word Shavuot, there's a promise that's here. Okay? There's a promise. There's a covenant, an agreement that was made. But this agreement is between Yahweh and Israel. And in this agreement, what we got to see, this is the husband who's reaching out and he's making a proposition to his wife. What just happened here, don't just look at it as just a covenant, an agreement. A marriage just took place. A marriage just took place. Listen to the words. Let's go back for a minute. Let's go back up to chapter 19. She said, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. See, what we got to do, we know, we understand Israel is a group of people. But just for a moment, just for this analogy, imagine Israel just being that woman. Okay? Just imagine. So this woman was taken by the Pharaoh. So with 10 mighty plagues, we know that Yahweh caused the Pharaoh's heart to be hardened and eventually caused him to let this woman go. And what he said, here comes the eagle coming down, landing and bowing his head down, and that woman now getting on that eagle's back, and now that eagle's taking her and flying off. Because remember, the eagle was used because the eagle is one of the birds that can fly the highest. I put you on one of the birds that fly the highest. Think about what? What are you telling them? I'm building you up. I'm raising you up. I'm lifting you on high. This is what I did. But I lifted you on high to bring you to me. Think about that. He went to fetch his wife. He went to get his woman. See? And I'm setting a date. See, the date is this time that he sets when I'm going to come down and I'm going to meet with you. I'm going to present you with the stipulation to this covenant. And if you accept it, you're going to be my woman above all other people. That's what he's saying. Keep that in mind. Okay? Now, what we're reading right here is all historical. This is just something that happened in the history of humanity. He's using the poetic language as far as I came and lifted you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself, you know. But when he brings Israel to himself, keep in mind a marriage has just been formed. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31, and we're going to pick up in verse 31 to substantiate that a marriage just took place. Okay? He says, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with Bayit Israel and with Bayit Yehuda, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand. Think about, look at the imagery. See, one of the things that happened at weddings is that that man, at some point, he's going to take that woman by the hand. See? And even when you look at how modern weddings are done, you know, the way that the modern weddings are done, you have the father, it's become a custom for the father to escort the bride. Why is that? Why did that custom develop? See, because during ancient times, see, the custom was that woman remained in her father's house until it was time for her to get a husband. And now the duties of the father that extended to everybody in the household, especially to the daughters, that father's responsibility now is to hand that daughter off to the husband. And now the duties and responsibility that the father had to the child, to the daughter, now it's going to be transferred to the husband. Now everything that the father was responsible for, now the husband is going to be responsible for. So it's considered to be the father giving away the bride. And what that bride does, she gives her hand, and then that husband, he takes her by the hand, and now those two are left at the altar, and the father, he backs out and let them do what they do. Okay? That's why the imagery is like that. Okay? So what's happening here, he said, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Yehuda, not according to the covenant that I made with their father in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them. Hear that? He said, when they made that covenant, he was a husband unto them. So they entered into a marriage covenant. A marriage took place. He says, saith Yahweh, he says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith Yahweh, he says, I will put my law, my Torah, in their inward parts. See, back then, it was just on a stone. See, back then, it was just on a scroll. Now, I'm going to put my Torah in their inward part and write it in their hearts, and will be their mighty one, and they shall be my people. That's different. And I had a question I was going to ask, but I don't know, I already told you what the difference was between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant was on the stones, it's on the script, on the scroll, where the new covenant is going to be written in their heart. Now, here's the question I can add to that. How in the world is the Most High going to take some words that's on a stone and on a scroll and put it in people's hearts? How are you going to do that? Now, you don't have to answer that, but just think about that, because that's what we're here talking about today. Okay? So, going back, he says, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Now, here's a question for you. When did Yahushua get executed? Pesach. Everybody agree with that? If you agree, say hallelujah. So Yahushua was executed on Pesach, right? Now, we know that Pentecost is based on a count that stems from Pesach, correct? Just like Pesach took place and then Israel was let go by the Pharaoh. So you see something that, you see, there's something that's happening here. All of this that happened to Israel back there in Exodus only foreshadows what's about to take place in Acts, okay? Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Yahushua began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Wow. See, when we read that little excerpt in the gospel, he appeared to them, they touched him, put their hand inside and all of this, and on the wrist and everything. That wasn't the only time he met with them. According to what brother is writing here, he stayed with them 40 days. The question we got to ask is this. Why 40 days? Why he stayed with them for 40 days specifically? Okay? Let's move on. Again, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of Elohim. Now, let's go back. Keep your finger on Acts. We're going to get back to Acts, but I'm going to jump through a few passages real quick. And this is Yohanan 20, John chapter 20 and verse 1. Okay. Now, these are some of the events that took place right after the Messiah was executed. It says, the first day of the week cometh Miriam of Magdala. Some of your Bibles may say Mary Magdalene. First of all, her name was not Mary, it was Miriam. The word should not be Magdalene, it was Magdala, it was a place. Miriam of Magdala, it was a place that she was from. It says, the first day of the week cometh Miriam of Magdala early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, let's jump down to verse 11. It says, but Miriam stood without at the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and see if two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Yahushua had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they have taken away my master, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Yahushua standing and knew not that it was Yahushua. Yahushua said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Yahushua saith unto her, Miriam. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, master. Yahushua saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. This was during Reshit Omer. This was the time when the first fruit was supposed to be offered and presented to the Father before you partake of it, which is why she couldn't touch it. He was going to present himself as that sin offering on that time. Okay? He says, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my mighty one and your mighty one. So, Brother Yara'al, if you can read for me 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 23. Something that it teaches us about Yahushua. Mm-hmm. Verse 20 and 23.
20 to 21?
No, just verse 20 and then verse 23.
Okay. But now Yahushua had been risen from the dead. He became the first fruit of those who are asleep.
Okay.
23.
Mm-hmm.
But each in his own order. Messiah, the first fruit, then those who are Messiah at his coming.
Okay, that's what I'm about. So we see that the scriptures acknowledge that he was the first fruit from the dead. Okay? He was the first person that died and was brought back to life. Some people would say, hold up, what about Lazarus? Even before that, what about the man that fell on the bones and was brought back to life? No. This was the first person that was resurrected into the new and improved body. They were just resurrected to live the rest of their life and die again. He was resurrected to now have that eternal glory that we all long to receive. That's the difference. Okay? So now, let's go to verse 19 in John chapter 20. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Yahudim, came Yahushua and stood in the midst. and saith unto them, Shalom lachem. Peace be unto you. So we wanted to read those to show that after he went and took care of what he had to take care of, he came, stood in the midst of them, and he, as we've seen, was with them for 40 days. Keep in mind, Shavuot is based on counting seven Sabbaths till we get to the 50th day, correct? Okay, so let's go back to Acts chapter 1. Anybody have any questions? Everybody following along. If you don't follow along, if you got a question, raise your hand. Let me know. Okay. Acts chapter 1, picking up in verse 3. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of Elohim, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Hear that? Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For Johannes truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. In other words, in 10 more days. Okay? So he's telling them, what is a promise? An oath, a pledge. What is the promise of the Father? Okay? Brother Ariel, could you read Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 29? Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 29, which gives us what the promise of the Father is. And this, let him read it first.
And after this it shall be that I pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men dream, your old men dream dreams, your young men see visions. And also on the male servant and on the female servant, I shall pour out my spirit in those days.
Amen. Hallelujah. So now we see that a promise was made that he's going to pour forth his spirit. Now, with that being said, let's go back to the new covenant. How does he write his Torah upon our hearts? It is by his spirit. If we understand what the Ruach HaKodesh is, right? The scriptures say that all scriptures were given as Yahweh breathed them or by inspiration. It says that the holy men speak as they was moved by the Holy Spirit. So if that's the case, the same spirit that was responsible for creating the Torah is the same spirit that we're going to receive, the Holy Spirit. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, we can compare the Holy Spirit to being even his word. How can we do that? Well, today is the 50th day. What else do we know about the number 50? It's the nun. And what is the nun? It's the seed. And what is the seed? It's his word. So this is the time that he promised his word was going to fall upon each and every one of those who believe in his son. That's the promise. Listen to what happened now. Let's go to chapter 2 in Acts. Verse 1. And when the day of 50 was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from the heavens as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Food to the house. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see two things happening here. One, originally, Shavuot, coincided with Yahweh giving the 10 words or the 10 commands. Fast forward in now. At that moment, Yahweh himself spoke to them. Fast forward in now to the days after Messiah. Shavuot now takes on another meaning, not just speaking to them from the outside and speaking in, but now I'm going to, you're going to receive my spirit, and I'm going to dwell in you, and I'm going to speak from in the midst of you. Now I'm going to converse with you directly as an individual, my spirit conversing with your spirit. Same thing. That's why we observe today. That's why today is such an important occasion. Matter of fact, so much so, it is one of the three of the solemn feast. Right? But not only that, see, this also points to something else, and this ties back to what we talked about on Rosh Chodesh last month. We know the system of the Sabbath, the seventh. But incorporated in Chag HaMatzah, incorporated in Chag HaSukkot, and incorporated in Chag HaShavuot is the whole concept of an eighth day. See? Unleavened bread is an eighth-day observance. The first day, which is Passover, is only the preparation day for the next 7 days. Because he said, on the eve of the 14th, you're supposed to begin eating unleavened bread until the eighth day. Okay? Sukkot. 7 days, you're supposed to dwell in tents. But then after that seventh day, he gives us what we call the last great day, an eighth-day observance. But we're in Shavuot. So where do we get an eighth day from? Because what you're doing, you're counting seven Sabbaths. See, the Sabbath day in and of itself, remember, is a seventh day. Anytime he says the day after the Sabbath day, technically speaking, it's also comparable to an eighth day. So what is he telling us? See, when we receive, first of all, let's go back. Shavuot in the wilderness, Yahweh spoke to them from atop of Mount Sinai. Okay? He spoke to them. It was on an eighth day, the morrow after the Sabbath. Okay? Yahweh did something that he never did from that time until the coming of Mashiach. He spoke to the entire nation. Anybody who was considered to be an Israelite and they were alive was at the foot of Mount Sinai. There were no stragglers. All of Israel was at Mount Sinai. And not only that, they had a few additional from the mixed multitude. He spoke to them. What is he telling us? Is he telling us that on the eighth day, he's going to present himself, he's going to reveal himself? Think about that. Is that what he's telling us? But hold up. Shavuot during the time of Messiah, man. Same time, the morrow after the Sabbath. In addition to it technically being an eighth day, because it does fall on the first day of the week, it also indicates a new beginning. So what he's also showing us, when we receive the Holy Spirit, he's given us, this is a new beginning for you. You have a newness of life now, but it's pointing to something else. Shavuot back then, Shavuot even during the time of Messiah, and as we continue to observe these festivals in honor of both, receiving the 10 words and receiving Ruach HaKodesh, what we got to keep in mind is still point to something that's greater. So let's look at a few more passages, and I'm done. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Anybody got any questions? Everybody understand the correlation between the eighth day, because it's the day after the seventh day, when you count, once you be for 5, 6, 7, 8? Simplicity, right? But because we're dealing with a seven-day week, we also know that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, it's still the beginning of a new week. So listen to how the wisdom of the Creator is synonymously at the same time. This day points to a new beginning, but it also points to an eighth day. And see, let's talk about the letter eight. I mean, not the letter eight, but it is a letter two. The Chet. Now you're talking about the letter Chet. Now you're talking about the wall, the gate, the fence. How are we getting in? Does that mean now on the eighth day we're going to be able to get beyond the wall? Does that mean we're going to be able to get beyond the fence? Is that what he's telling us? Not to mention the circumcision. We didn't even talk about that. The circumcision points to the revelation of the head. When you look at how the male genitalia is even formed, and without being too graphic, you have the main part, but then you have two witnesses. You think that's... Yahweh is very efficient in everything that he does. Everything that he does. He created us for a reason. When he made man, he took time. You know, he's like that scientist, and he's making this blueprint, and he's getting all of his plans together because he wants to put this thing together right. Because not he that's not making a man, that's to make a man. When you look at the composition and how we've been made, how, what do you say, fearfully and wonderfully made. He's teaching us something at the same time. See, what man has perverted, Yahweh created to be a testimony to something. See, which is why the circumcision even exists. Why would you even use something like that? Why couldn't it be something else? It's that. It's only corrupt in the minds of corrupt people. Okay? Let's get to our passages. Anybody have any questions? Okay. Verse 20, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Right? Keep in mind that he says, sealed us. Because, see, when these men wrote, they wrote. See, that's why when it comes to the New Testament, they also wrote the New Testament as they was moved by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's just a letter that Brother Shaul wrote to the Assembly of Korah, but he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write that letter. Okay? Just like the other apostles, they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write their letters to the assemblies. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. Listen to what he says. So he's writing, he's using a very particular word, which we're going to see. He says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is Elohim, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The second time we use that term, the earnest of the Spirit, right? Next passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So now here's the question. What does he mean by the word earnest? So let's look that up. Somebody said it. Down payment, right? So let's look at that in the Greek section of your lexicons. Praise going on to be to the Most High. Now, anybody got the Strong's Concordance and they got that definition, please read the first thing that it says. Stop right there. See, when Brother Shaul was printing this, he made it a point to use a very particular Hebrew word. He didn't use a Greek term. I believe it's all translated anyway, but that's another story. But that word right there, let's look at what it says. Arabon. Right? And it's defined as a pledge. Synonymous with promise, oath. So that is part of the purchase money or property given in advance as security for the rest. Do we understand what that means? What's a down payment? What's a down payment? Okay, so now, whenever you lay away something, you're supposed to put a down payment on it first. See, you're putting a down payment. I want you to hold this for me. I'm going to give you the rest of it. So listen to this. If the Holy Spirit is a down payment, what he's telling us? What else is he going to give us? That's a down payment. So let's go back for a minute. Let's put all this stuff together. On Shavuot, when they were in the wilderness of Sinai, Yahweh presented himself. He spoke to them. They heard his voice, right? Shavuot after the Messiah did his work. He now gives us the Holy Spirit. Eighth day, present yourself. Eighth day, give us the Holy Spirit, which is a down payment, a pledge, because there's something else you're going to receive, right? But here's the beauty of it all, right? Why is it so particular that he uses this word? So it says of Hebrew origin, then it says number 6162, right? So now we got to go to 6162. Why we got to go there, okay? The word is arabon, okay? It's in the sense of exchange. It's that a pawn. You know, think of like what we call a pawn shop today. So a pawn. Given as security. So he given us the Holy Spirit as security, right? But here's the beauty of it all. If this is the last thing we're going to read, that'll be good. How the word was used in the Torah. So let's go to Bereshit chapter 38, and we're going to read verses 17 through 20. And for this one, pay attention to the wording, and you're going to hear something. He that has an ear, let him hear. Now, what we're about to find out, let me tell you before we read it. We're about to find out what the Ruach HaKodesh points to. We're about to find out why he gave us the Holy Spirit, okay, in this passage. Now, we're just going to read an excerpt of this story. For those who are familiar, this is the story of Tamar, okay, and Yahuda. Now, let's look at what it says. In verse 17, and he said, this is Yahuda, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? A pledge. That's the word right there, arabon. And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet and thy bracelet and thy staff that is in thine hand. Now, listen to this right here. And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. Did you hear that? Did y'all get that? Let me read it again. And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet, and thy bracelets, and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her, and came into her, and she conceived by him. And she arose, and went away, and laid by her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Yahuda sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But he found her not. So, if you pay attention to the wording, let's break this down. What the Holy Spirit represents. Now, each word you can look up for some homework. Thy signet. The word is number 2368. Okay? Matter of fact, Brother Dale Wild, look that up for me. 2368. What does that mean? What's that?
Okay. It means a signature on his phone.
Stop right there. Now you're talking about a signature ring. first thing he did, he gives her his name. Okay, remember when Brother Shaul said that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit? See, now take your mind, let your mind go. Let Yahweh connect to other things, because his people are getting a seal. There's a mark that's being placed on them. See? How are we getting sealed? People think, you know, when they think about marking, it's not going to be a physical mark. But what we're learning, the Ruach HaKodesh is what brings the mark. It brings what? His name. How can you say that you have the Holy Spirit and you don't know what the Creator called? Because that's what comes with the Holy Spirit. You can't say you know the Creator and don't know his name. You can't say you have his Spirit and you don't know what he called. That's the first thing to say. Your signet. To the way they did a signet ring, their mark was on it. And they used clay, and whenever they were sealing something, they would press down on it, and then after it dries, of course, if that mark dries up. Now, this is like, we do the same thing today. That's what the purpose of the, what are the people called? Knowing the reason. That's what they for. They to get that stamp so that it's authenticated. See? So the signet represents being sealed with the name of the Creator. But then it also says the bracelets. Look this word up for me. Number 6616.
That word is papil.
Okay, and what that mean?
It means twine.
Think about that now. Now you talk about something that's twine. You talk twine is something that you use like some type of rope, some type of cord. So now this is what he said. See, with the Holy Spirit, not only are we getting the name, guess what else? It's a cord. Remember, we were taught how we have that umbilical cord. We literally have an umbilical cord. See, when we say things, we don't say things, well, he's coming off the cuff. No, Yahweh speaking. Now we understand how can two walk together except they be agreed. Why? If I'm agreeing with the Creator, I got that cord, and all of us got that same cord, that same connection. Why can't we speak the same thing? We're getting the exact same revelation from the exact same source. It's no reason why we shouldn't speak the same thing. Unless somebody is not connected. That's the only way. He's, in other words, when we receive the Holy Spirit, he let us know, now we connected to him. That's what it points to. We connected. You know, they say that today. I got to connect. Well, guess what? We got to connect. We got to connect. He said, and thy staff. That word, number 4294. What that word mean?
That word is mate. So it means a branch.
Come on.
Figuratively in trial.
Stop. What are you telling us? You know what just happened when we see the Holy Spirit? We have been. Why y'all always say, I'm the vine and you the branch? Why do you say that? In other words, you know what that means? We have now become an extension of him. That's what we are. See, we got his name. We got the connection. So now, guess what? We got that authority. So I can say, I am Yahushua. I'm a Shia. I'm just an extension of him. The part of his extended family. Because the word branch also means a tribe. It's a rod. So when we received the Holy Spirit, see, the promise was what? That we was going to get that name, that we was going to get that connection, that we was going to be now considered his sons and his daughters. That's why we keep today, because that's what it points to. And keep in mind, this is just a down payment. See, when people look at us, we just your average JoJo's in the street. They don't know that when they walk by us, they're walking past the sons and the daughters of Elohim. They don't know that. They don't know. Some people look regular. Think about Messiah. They didn't know. There was, you know, like they like to depict him in a picture, like he had walked around with a little halo over his head and things like that. That's too conspicuous. He was an average person. Now, even though Dawid, when he was born, he was a handsome man because Yahweh wanted to put a certain image about him. But when the Messiah was born, scripture say he didn't have no beauty or no comeliness. He just looked like an average. As far as we know, he was ugly. As far as we know, what people determine considered to be ugly. As far as we know how his physical features, it wasn't the physical features that we wanted people to follow him for. They followed him because of the words that he spoke. So when they came to get him, they like, okay, which one is it? He that's mixed in with the bunch. They ain't know who he was. Yahuda had to go over there and give him a kiss and let him know. See? Average. That's who Yahweh is looking for. He's looking for your average people. He's not looking for the best. Not in the sense of the world standard. He's looking for the best in regard to what that heart had to offer. He's looking for the people that he see. They're going to love me. They're going to love me the way that I want to be loved. See? But we got to work today. You know? Some people may be thinking, well, hold up, brother. What about what you were saying in regard to the Most High sending out these different spirits and things like that? And, you know, boop, and, you know, touching that, and boop, what about that? Well, see, that's for very special people. That ain't everybody. That's for those that he called to be the leaders of his people. Remember, Brother Shaul, he said, we are sacrificed all the day long for your sakes. Well, when he said we, who was Brother Shaul talking about? And who are the we being sacrificed for whose sakes? We are the ones that Yahweh sent into the world and gave that calling to teach his word, being sacrificed for the congregation of Israel. See, he taught that to us. That's why he said, because I brought you out of Egypt, I killed all the firstborn of man and beast on your behalf. So now, as a result, you owe me your firstborn. But this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to have y'all to give me y'all firstborn. Let me just take this tribe right here. This whole tribe, Levi. I chose that. He could have picked any tribe. He chose this one, Levi, because their name means to join, to connect to. This is the tribe. And guess what? These are the ones that's going to be a sacrifice for y'all. They don't have no inheritance. They don't get a part of the land. If they're going to live in the land, and these six tribes, y'all got to make a place for them where y'all, they don't have a land of their own. I'm their inheritance. See? I am their inheritance. They have a task that the congregation of Israel doesn't understand. They're going to have a relationship that the congregation of Israel doesn't understand. They are going to be of a special breed for the sake of the people. Their lives are going to be sacrificed, but the people are not going to realize how much sacrifice they have to make. But hopefully the people can appreciate the results of that sacrifice by getting the words of truth, uninhibited, unadulterated. And if any of them get up there and speak my word and they say something I did not say, don't worry, I got that. I'm going to correct it. And I'm going to make them go and correct it. Because if they're going to be my representative, they got to speak what I say, and they can't speak anything other. See, the congregation doesn't know who we got to answer to. It ain't y'all. It's the Creator we got to answer to. And I'm speaking on behalf of those whom he has called and sent forth into this world to be the teachers. That's not everybody. See, that's the truth that the broad nation of Hebrew Israelites, unfortunately, they don't understand. You know why? Because they really don't believe what the Torah teach. How can you gather together and not talk about the Torah? How can it be a dictate that you come together and not speak about my word when that's the only thing that keeps you united? Think about it. But it's the Torah that's keeping us divided. Because everybody has their own opinions about things. It's the Torah that keeps Israel divided. Think, isn't that profound? If you take a moment and sit back and think about that, what was given to bring Israel together, there's one Torah for him that is homeborn and for the stranger that sojourn among us. That's what the Torah teaches. So somebody went off somewhere. Somebody went off to the point where now we can't even come together and speak about the word because we believe all these different things and we can't come together. So let's just come together and shake hands and eat a meal and talk. talk about something other than the word. Something wrong with that picture, Israel? Something wrong with that? Because this day was for the sake and purpose of doing what? Uniting. How can we proclaim to have the same spirit when we don't speak the same thing? We can't be of the same cloth. Somebody's off somewhere. And Father, I pray, and I'm going to end on this. In the name of the fact, Cole Coon, all right, you're going to end on this. Hallelujah. Beshem, Yahushua HaMashiach. Gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Israel, in the name of your Son, we come before you in honor of Shavuot. According to your command, we present to you, Heavenly Father, two loaves, symbolic of the two houses of Yisrael. Bayit Yahuda, Bayit Yisrael. And we present them to you, Heavenly Father, baked with leaven, as the first fruit, for we still have sin within us, Heavenly Father. Holy One of Israel, I bow the knees of my heart before you at this time on behalf of all who have a sincere desire to worship you and to serve you according to your divine will. Gracious and merciful Father, we pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray for strength to continue in your word. And if there be something, anything that we are teaching doctrinally that is not in accord with your spirit, that is not being motivated by you through your Son, in the name of Yahushua, as you have said in your word, Heavenly Father, whatsoever we shall ask in his name, we shall receive. And we ask you, in the name of Yahushua, to correct any error that is being taught among myself or any of the Murei of Beth Yahweh camp, Heavenly Father. Teach us, Heavenly Father, by your spirit, because we are gathered together in honor of you and your Son on this day, because you sent for your spirit. You revealed yourself to humanity through your word, Heavenly Father. We pray that you continue that revelation through us. Forgive us, Father, for the wrongs that we have done in the past. Forgive us, Father, for the uncleanness that has existed in this house. And continue, Heavenly Father, to bring to the forefront whatever error that is, Heavenly Father, that keeps this house in an unclean state, that we may see that error, that we may destroy whatever it is, Heavenly Father, that we be presented to thee a house without spot, without wrinkle, Heavenly Father, walking in the fullness of your word according to your spirit, Heavenly Father, not going astray to the right or to the left, Heavenly Father, but maintaining the course upon which you have set our feet. Heavenly Father, we humbly and we sincerely pray for those who are suffering from physical and spiritual ailments, Heavenly Father. Help them if it be according to your divine will, Heavenly Father. If not, strengthen them that they may endure the trial that is beset upon them. Heavenly Father, we humbly and we sincerely ask you on behalf of those who are present, whatsoever their heart desire, Heavenly Father, may you grant to each and every one of us, if it be according to your divine will. In the name of Yahushua, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King, you are worthy to be praised by the whole of your creation. So we all lift our holy hands, Heavenly Father, and we say to you, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
For you, Heavenly Father, have shown forth a love to us that is incomparable in sending forth that which was the closest to you, your very word, the entity by which you brought forth all things into existence, Heavenly Father. You set forth that word. You gave that word the command to take on this humanity and to lay down his life and to shed his blood for us, that we may stand before thee this day to be thankful for the spirit that you have given us on behalf of Yahushua, our Savior and our Redeemer. Hallelujah! Praise, glory, and honor be to your holy name, Heavenly Father, Holy One of Israel. Hallelujah! That you continue to strengthen us all, that we overcome the obstacles that we face individually, Father, that we may all present our bodies to you as a living sacrifice, that we, Heavenly Father, may prove in the very lives that we live, Heavenly Father, what is holy and what is acceptable. Beshem, Yahushua, HaMashiach.
Yivarecha Yahweh Vishmerecha Yair Yahweh Panayu Aleicha V'chonecha Yisa Yahweh Panayu Aleicha V'yasev Lecha Shalom Shalom, Shalom, Israel. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yom Tov.
All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. Yeah. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. Yeah. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. Yeah. All the glory belongs to you.
All the glory belongs to you,
oh God. Yeah. Oh, hallelujah. All the glory belongs. Belongs to you, oh God.
All the glory belongs to you,
oh God.
All the glory belongs to you,
oh God. Yeah, yeah, God. No.
All the glory belongs to you,
oh God. And it's our desire to give your name the highest praise today. So we say, ha. Yeah, 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 yeah glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, all the.
Y'all know it by now. Come on, sing.
All the glory belongs.
All the glory belongs to you.
To you.
All the glory belongs to you, all the.
Oh Lord, we bless your name and we give you glory. We lift you high in all the earth. Because you're worthy of all of the praise today, yeah. And we say, we